Welcome to Ask Christian Counseling Associates with your host, Dr. Rich Hoffman, founder and clinical director of Christian Counseling Associates, or CCA. We are the leading faith-based counseling organization. It is our hope that during your listening time, you will receive sound clinical advice, inspiration, and timeless wisdom to face daily challenges. And now, here is your host of Ask Christian Counseling Associates, Dr. Rich Hoffman.
Hi, I'm Dr. Rich Hoffman, and we are here for another episode of Ask Christian Counseling Associates. And I'm here today with special guest, Dr. Karen Mason. She is an author of several resources on preventing suicide. And that is what we're going to be talking about today is recognizing people who are at risk for suicide during the holidays. You know, welcome, Dr. Karen Mason. It's great to be with you today.
Yeah, thanks so much.
Tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and just for the folks, how you came about to this topic of suicide.
Sure. So again, thanks so much for having me, and just very excited for opportunities to talk about suicide prevention. So I am a psychologist. I'm a counselor. I'm the director of the counseling program at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. We train master's level counseling students. And I think it was somewhere in a session with a woman with dissociative identity disorder who really struggled with so much self-hate and daily suicidal thinking, who really didn't want to be hospitalized. That's where I first really started thinking about suicide prevention. So it was really with a client who, you know, I just really wanted to be helpful to her. I wasn't sure how to be helpful. And so when I had a chance to get some training, Living Works is a company that puts on training. They have a wonderful faith-based training, but they have just wonderful training in general. And it was there that I really started trying to learn about suicide prevention and how it happens in churches, how it happens in communities, how it happens in the therapy room.
Okay. Yeah. So just an expertise and a background in this, you're a psychologist, clinical psychologist, and you're a professor at Gordon-Conwell. Where is Gordon-Conwell for the folks who might not be familiar?
Sure, Gordon-Conwell, it's just north of Boston.
Gordon-Conwell.
Right, that's right. And you're in Pennsylvania, right? And
we're based in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. It's east of Pittsburgh.
That's right. Well, Conwell actually came from Pennsylvania and joined with Gordon, which was up here north of Boston. And so the two seminaries merged and became Gordon-Conwell. So we actually share some similar roots.
Very interesting. So are you in the seminary or in the behavioral science department?
So Gordon College is separate from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. They used to be the same institution, but now they're different. Two different institutions. So yeah, we're located in a seminary. We're a KCREP accredited counseling program. So we train people not only for, you know, church and church settings, church ministries, but also for just whatever, wherever a person feels they're called to serve God, and we'll prepare you.
So this is a Christian-based seminary that has a 60-credit counseling program that gets you licensed in any state. Now, you know, with KCREP standards is the main standard for counseling programs. You have a doctoral program there too, or you?
We don't. Yeah, we have often talked about that, but we do not have a doctoral program.
Okay, very well. And how long have you taught for Gordon?
I've taught at Gordon-Conwell 16 years. Almost 16 and a half, really. But yeah, and I actually came from Colorado. So I was I was out in Colorado as a psychologist and was being trained, and actually took a job before coming here at the Colorado Department of Public Health and Environment. I was managing the Office of Suicide Prevention. So I really developed that interest, but then I really really wanted to understand better how churches in particular could come alongside people around this issue of suicidal thinking.
So you were in an agency setting and developing
Yes.
a program, and then you made the decision to really do that work within the church.
That's right. That's right. So I was managing the Office of Suicide Prevention, and the national goals for suicide prevention mentioned how important faith leaders and faith communities are, but we didn't really understand how churches could come alongside suicidal people. And so when I came here to Gordon-Conwell, I said to myself, that's the research I want to do.
Wow, that's really interesting. And we hear, of course, about suicide happening in just especially in the last couple of years in increasing numbers, and we hear about that in the church. So
Yes.
it's important to talk about, okay, what's the role of the church?
Yes.
How can we prevent this, get involved, have active ministry that makes an impact? And you've become an expert in this over the years. You've devoted yourself to this. So yeah, if you were to give us some points on that,
yes,
what would you say are
right.
the most important things that a pastor and the ministries that they, the church leaders, what do they need to know?
Yes, right. Well, boy, I could fill a lot of space. I know I fill a lot of space with that answer. But what I think is so interesting about the church and about clergy, about pastors and lay people in the church too, because oftentimes a suicidal person will reach out to their friend. That happened to me before I got this training. I remember a friend from church reached out to me, and I really didn't know what to do. And I think it's not just pastors, it's everybody in the church who needs to be ready to recognize the potential warning signs and to be able to respond in some way. But what I think is so fascinating with churches is that I think of churches as really engaging the issue of suicide prevention really across the board. So whereas I, as a psychologist, and I'm licensed as a counselor also, whereas I engage this issue mostly when it comes to intervening with a suicidal person, churches really engage this issue far more broadly, from prevention to intervention with suicidal people to postvention, what happens after a suicide. So, I mean, that's what strikes me about what's powerful about the church and why it's so important, because people who are engaged in this, who bump up against this issue of suicide, are really engaging it very broadly, and the church can be there for people as they do that. That's what strikes me.
Sure. So you were the author of two resources, and I don't know how many, but the ones that I was looking at was Preaching Hope in Darkness, Help for
mm-hmm.
Pastors in Addressing Suicide from the Pulpit, and Preventing Suicide, a Handbook for Pastors, Chaplains, and Pastoral Counselors. So maybe we could just take each one and some main ideas here. We have a lot of pastors who will tune into this and hope that they'll be helped today. But if they were going to preach from the pulpit in a way that's going to make an impact about people who are at risk, or people who've experienced loss from somebody who they've loved who've committed suicide, how do they need to approach that?
Yes, right. Again, something we could talk about for a very long time, right? So I definitely want to encourage people to get that book. It's co-authored with Dr. Scott Gibson, who's a homiletics professor at Baylor University Truett Seminary. So just, you know, there's a lot of resources in there. But what this is, two things I'll say about that. One of them is that in one study we did, about 11% of congregants who were surveyed had current suicidal thinking. So I think one of the first things that pastors need to be aware of is that these people are listening to their sermons.
Did you say 11%?
11% of that particular sample.
Sure. So at a time of sampling one congregation, there was 11% of people who were having some kind of suicidal ideation that they could relate to the topic.
That's right. That's right. And it just...
That's a high percentage, I think.
That's right. That's right. And it was actually a series of congregations. And so it was 11% of people in these different congregations, 11% of our sample. But one of the things that I think is important for pastors to realize when they're preaching is that these people are listening. And people want to make sense out of their experiences through the lens of their faith, right? Their faith is just crucial to what's going on. It's why Christian counseling centers are so important. I'm not telling you, Dr. Hoffman, anything that you don't know already. That's right, exactly. And people want to struggle through these issues with their faith, not without their faith. And so they're listening to sermons, trying to make sense out of how does this fit with what I'm experiencing. And, you know, there are so many topics that I think are relevant to suicidal thinking, but one of them would be just the concept of the fact that suicidal thinking does, you can find it in the Bible. Like I'm thinking about Elijah, right, who's fleeing for his life into the desert and really just wants to die. He's lying there wanting to die, wanting God to take his life. And God, you know, feeds him, he takes care of him, and he recommissions him for the work that he's called him to do. And, you know, so for one thing, another passage I have to say every time I listen to a sermon on the Philippian jailer, I always am wondering if the pastor's going to bring up the fact that Paul prevented a suicide we're all here. He prevented a suicide. And you know, suicide exists in the Bible. As Christians, we believe in the sanctity of life. It's across the age span. And so, you know, we believe that life has value, even for a Philippian jailer, a man who probably was fairly cruel to Paul, but at the same time, Paul prevented his suicide. So, you know, clearly life has value. And so the value of life, I think, is one topic.
Well, that's a couple of things come to mind. You know, one would be, yeah, so there's a biblical mandate of the value of life, that we should try to stop people from committing suicide, as Paul shows, even for people who might not like us too much, that we would reach across that because there's something more important going on there,
right,
in their life. And so there's this, just lately, this idea of assisted suicide.
Right.
You know, for whatever kind of situation, there could become a situation where I should be able to end my life. What are your thoughts on that? What do you think the church says about that?
Yes. Well, I mean, I just think sanctity of life is such a core Christian belief. So I think regardless of whether the person has an illness or doesn't have an illness, I mean, sanctity of life is just a core Christian belief. The other Christian belief I think that's important when it comes to physician-assisted suicide is that, you know, our our worth and our value comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God. Christ died for us. God loves us. You know, Zephaniah 3, he sings songs of rejoicing over us. It doesn't come from your productivity. It doesn't come from, okay, you were able to go to work today or not able to go to work today, and therefore have more worth or less worth. No, in the Christian, from a biblical standpoint, all people have worth and value and dignity, and not just people who are well, who can go to work. So I think that's an important.
Yeah. To give the folks listening a flavor of this, and I don't know if you've seen these kinds of situations. I was at a conference. It was the ACES conference. So it was the Association for Clinical Education and Supervision, or Counselor Education and Supervision, sorry. Yeah. We were in Chicago, and I went to a seminar on evaluation for assisted suicide. And this was a while back, but I still remember very vividly that what the presenters were encouraging us to do was to get training to be qualified to do an evaluation that would ensure that the person's emotional capacity was there to make the decision.
Yeah.
And that we might come to the realization that they just for whatever reason were not competent to do that. And during the presentation, they described the process of putting a bag over a person's head and shooting poisonous gas into the bag and them asphyxiating. And then they panned to this talk show where Oprah was the host, and she was interviewing this person who had made the decision and was imminent that they were going to, this beautiful person, and she didn't seem sick at all, but she said that her death would be very terrible. Again, I agree with everything that you're saying. I just felt terrible there, and I was in a room full of maybe 30 or 40 clinicians, and it was very hard to speak out against that idea.
It's very hard to speak out against it because our culture is really giving us these other messages that are really different from our own Christian convictions. The other thing, and this is from just a scientific perspective, is that and by the way, a lot of the political activity around this is called death with dignity, right? But a lot of when death with dignity measures pass in states, their suicide rates tend to go up. So even without counting the physician-assisted suicides, the rate goes up. And, you know, from my perspective, the way I read those statistics is that, you know, people start having a different idea about the value of life and whether people can exit life or not exit life. And you know, as Christians, we believe God is the giver of life and the taker of life.
Amen. And so God created our lives. He gives us life, and that makes our life sacred. It makes life good. It doesn't mean that we are good or without sin or anything like that, but it makes life that God created, His creation, is good. Yeah, so
that's right. And we live in that tension of being wonderfully made and sinful.
Yes. You know, so that's a concept that can be lost in the modern world, surprisingly,
right,
sometimes. But these things are, you know, devaluing life, dehumanizing, you know, in a way. That would be my concern as a clinician. And so that's the one thing, is the physician-assisted suicide, that we're going to bring in an MD and the ultimate of education to say, you should do this, and that's going on now. At whatever level, in the background, though, it's not really prominent. But maybe a decade ago, we were putting physicians in jail. The Jack Kevorkian was the forerunner of that movement, and that was a long time ago now. So the second thing that I think about is as a clinician or as a leader or as a friend, you know, somebody comes, and this is basic thinking, I'm sure, to where you are at in this topic, but you know, what happens to me? And you know, is it okay to commit suicide? Does it really even matter to God? And the one verse that captivates me, and you know, I hope I'm not on theologically shaky ground, you know, but I would ask you to weigh in on this is you know, the three temptations that Jesus experiences in the desert, and one is where the devil says, you know, throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you.
Christian Counseling Associates is ready to serve you, providing a wide range of counseling services. Christian counseling is accessible to everyone. We serve both Christians who want their faith integrated into the counseling process, or those holding any beliefs or attitudes toward spirituality. With many years of counseling experience, our counselors are professional, licensed, highly trained, and rooted in their commitment to their church and communities. CCA is able to provide a full range of clinical counseling services. For more information, visit our website at www.ccawpa.com.
Now, you know, you can look at that many different ways, like what's going on there, you know, but some theologians have said that Jesus is being tempted to commit suicide, essentially, or literally, by throwing himself off. And they make the point that if we are believers and our chief concern is to follow the Lordship of Christ or to follow the Holy Spirit in our life, that voice in our mind is to say, kill yourself. That is not the voice of God.
Right.
And that's something that we can be for certain.
Right. Well, and I just think what we want, and sorry, I was just going to try to turn off my Outlook so that little ding would stop. Sorry about that. I think that what we want, people who have suicidal thinking, what we want is for them to have a pause button that they can push and think about this. Right? And I think one of the pause buttons is many places in the Bible where, you know, whether you look at the temptations of Jesus or just, you know, God is the giver of life and the taker of life, where, you know, people like Elijah and Moses and Jonah who talked actively about wanting to die, you know, God didn't help them to die. He recommissioned them. He turned them in a different direction. And so I just think there's plenty of information that pastors can talk about when they talk about, you know, with those suicidal people in mind, you know, what is the pause button? You know, what is the pause button? And clearly, Paul prevented the Philippian jailer's suicide. So there's a pause button there to be pushed.
We're here with Dr. Karen Mason, author, professor at Gordon Conwell in Boston, and expert in suicide prevention. You're talking about hitting the pause button. And that's interesting. So I could develop, if I wanted to do good suicide prevention, I would develop a pause button for my people.
Yes.
Tell me more about that. How can I do that? How can I get people to know there's this button I can push?
Yes, right. Well, I think, you know, for a biblical conviction in the field, they call those moral objections to suicide, right? But whether you call them moral objections or whatever you want to call them, some kind of belief system where, you know, we say to ourselves, you know, as Christians, we're not the kind of people who take their own lives. whether it's that kind of pause button or a conviction that all life has sanctity, you know, as given by God, right, as ordained by God. So whatever the pause button is. But I was going to add to what you just asked there, Dr. Hoffman, about, I think another pause button is, I'm thinking about blind Bartimaeus, and this is another sermon that pastors could preach on, that when we need help, we reach out for help to others in our church, in our Christian community. Because I think suicide is fairly stigmatized, and so we have a tendency maybe not to reach out for help. So it's another type of pause button. But another kind of pause button is, hey, when your friend is struggling, you walk up to the top of the roof with your friend and you dig a hole in the roof and you put your friend in front of Jesus, right? So how do we as a community come alongside somebody? And I think it requires that somebody to be able to, on some level, go against some of the stigma that exists in society and in churches around having suicidal thoughts. There's a sense of, boy, do I really want to admit that this is my experience, right? But that when that happens, will that person find somebody in the church to reach out to? So being a church that is willing to say, look, as Christians, we don't show up with our pretty shiny selves. We show up with who we are, and we ask God for help, and we ask each other for help.
So creating a culture that does that. And so Christian Counseling Associates, we're in four states. We're Pennsylvania, Ohio, West Virginia, and now New York. And we're required to have a 24/7 number, and one of our staff people are there to answer that at any time, so people can call in and get that. Now, say that somebody doesn't know that, there's also a hotline that you can call. Tell us about that, because that's one of the things that you promote. You can call anytime and get help.
Yes, absolutely. So 988. Ever since July, this past July, the number used to be more complicated, but it's now a simple 988. It's like calling 911, but it's 988. That's the Suicide and Crisis Lifeline. Now, what happens when you call 988 is that you get connected to a network of crisis centers. Now, by the way, as a person of faith, if it's possible to call your counseling center, that might be the preference, to go ahead and do that. But if you know, all things being equal, 988 is going to have knowledge. It's going to connect you to the closest crisis center for where you're calling from, and they're going to know your local resources. And that's what's powerful about your counseling center, Dr. Hoffman, is that you're going to have those counseling resources available immediately. And so I think that's what's so important, is being able to connect people to resources.
Yeah, you know, and the way that I see it is you're stuck in a moment in time. And if you could just get past that moment,
yes,
then there's, you know, all the opportunity in the world. And so, you know, if you know a place like us, you know, give us a call. And I always, you know, I'll say to my clients, like, look, just call me and agree with me that you're going to come in. And even if I'm busy, you know, just sit out in my waiting room and I'll clear the rest of my schedule and we'll talk. And you know, I'm going to get you a plan, and we'll just get past that moment in time. Know that that's what I'm about. And if you join with me, we'll get past it. I want you to guarantee me that, you know, but we always say that we could be in everywhere and still there's a place down the street that doesn't realize that that's where we are. So you have this 988 that you can call, and they'll get you past that moment of time.
That's
and
right.
We have to be willing to and ready to get people past that. So we have to be mentioning those kind of things and ready to share those kinds of resources.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a 24/7, 365 days out of the year. There's, you can access somebody who's a Spanish speaker. You can access veteran services. So, yeah. So just, I think I agree with you. You need the resource. You need to have a plan for when those thoughts become strong and hard to resist. And in those moments, you want to figure out how to reach out for help. And I think that's one thing pastors can do is preach about reaching out for help for all kinds of issues, right? Not just for suicide, but parenting issues, financial issues, all kinds of challenges that people bump into. Can we be able to speak very authentically to each other in our church about the struggles that we have and reach out for the help that we need?
Hmm. Well, around the holidays, although people can listen to our podcast anytime, suicide prevention around the holidays, just thinking, is this something that's more prevalent during the holidays, or do we just tend to focus on this more, that if this happens, it has a bigger impact? What are your thoughts about that?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's so interesting because the months with higher suicide rates tend to be spring, and one of the reasons that people think that happens that way is just that while everybody is stuck inside during a long gray winter, everybody is equally sad. But when the spring comes and people start moving outside and feeling happier, if you're still depressed, that's where it really hits you. Hey, something's really wrong here. Something's going on with me that is just doesn't seem to be getting better. And the person might end up feeling more hopeless. And so suicide rates tend to be higher in the spring. But does that matter? Does that mean it never happens in the holidays? No, it happens. It can happen in the holidays. And what happens in the holidays is that sense of potentially loneliness, disappointment, anniversaries of crisis moments in families can surface during the holidays. So there's all kinds of issues that surface for people that may or may not result in actual suicide death, but could result in suicidal thinking right during the holidays. But it may take a few months before the person actually follows through on those thoughts. Perhaps more spring is when those rates tend to go up.
Yeah, so we have all the sermons about Blue Christmas and special holiday.
Yes.
And I've often had people ask me, you're a counselor, Rich, and it must really be tough over the holidays. And I really try to keep our people coming over the holidays, especially, we don't ever want anybody to feel like they're alone. And
right.
Or if they're together with a lot of people, that whatever they come to counseling with would infect these holiday celebrations, because it does tend to get remembered when things go wrong. However, what I usually tell people is, no, the holidays are like a low time a lot of times. It's what happens after. And I've often always just in my mind said, like, after all the gifts are open, after all the money is spent and all the celebrations have been had, then you're left with the bill. And
the gray winter.
Yeah. Yeah, and so it would make sense to me that it's springtime that this really is elevated.
Yes.
But I think the general public doesn't think about it that way.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, exactly. And interestingly enough, I think I think many of us think about the pandemic having resulted in higher suicide rates. Actually, the suicide rate went down a little bit, interestingly enough, although in some populations, like amongst adolescents, there were some spikes. And so I think what happens too is that during moments of crisis, like a pandemic or like sometimes holidays, people tend to pull it together momentarily. And but afterwards is when you know, some of these issues might emerge a little bit more you know, strongly for people.
Yeah. So it's knowing these kinds of trends that are important, and being at the place of potential impact to prevent it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, just would really be great to be able to see this coming. Oftentimes that's what happens, is we had no idea.
Yes.
And there was no indicator. And maybe a lot of times there's no note that's left that tells you why it happened. You're left guessing. I think a lot of the pastors who will call us and say, okay, what do I do now?
Yeah.
How do I minister? And I know that, you know, family members, friends, or even counselors listening to this, you know, this, we're on the other side of this, and something tragic has happened.
Mm-hmm.
How do I respond to this?
Yes.
What are your ideas there?
Yeah. Well, I've recently heard that there are certain things that are no casserole crises, and one of them might be somebody going into a mental health hospital, right? That's a no casserole crisis. You don't get a casserole from your church family. Well, suicide is a no casserole crisis for a family. And so I think one of the most important things is to provide ministry for families and loved ones of people who have lost a loved one to suicide, provide ministry to them. I think, you know, one thing that is interesting is that in the literature we read about something called social ambiguity. And social ambiguity happens when we don't know what to do, because we all know stop, drop, and roll, but nobody ever sat us down in third grade and said, here's what you're going to do if your friend dies by suicide, right? So there's a lot of social ambiguity around it, and so we either do nothing, Or we put some platitudes on it, like, you know, God wanted your loved one. Well, because God inhabits heaven and earth, God didn't need your loved one to be closer to that loved one. So, you know, we engage in these statements that aren't, because we don't know what else to do. And so what I think is so important is to, you know, provide ministry to these families that are struggling. I mean, this is like an atomic bomb dropping into your family. It is so it's a different kind of death. The person who was the perpetrator was also the victim, and it tends to be very, as you say, unexpected. And you know, it's just and family members spend so much time trying to think, how could I have known? What could I have done differently? Which they couldn't have. If they had been given the opportunity to do something differently, they would have. So probably the person didn't reach out for help, or didn't reach out in a way that was clear, or reached out. I've talked to some people who have said, "Boy, my suicidal sister called and I didn't pick up the phone." Well, you didn't know.
Right. It was just like every phone call that you've ever gotten. And
Right. So, you know, if you had known, you probably would have done something differently, but you can't know what you don't know. And so families are struggling with these questions. And so I think one of the most important things is to provide ministry, a ministry of support, you know, make it a casserole crisis. you know, surround this family that needs love and support. The other thing is that most states have what's called suicide prevention coalitions, and many coalitions have what's called a lost survivors group, where they might know other people who have lost someone to suicide who can come to that family and just help walk through the challenges of those moments and those days and the months to come. So what happens is that this is true of all losses, but we have a tendency to bring casseroles for 5 days and then not long term. And so, you know, being able to be there for a family long term, you know, remembering the anniversary and reaching out in those moments.
So your support of the foundation helps those in our community who are in crisis to be able to access help that they wouldn't otherwise be able to. So people who are struggling in their marriages, struggling with addiction, depression, anxiety. So your gift supports those who are struggling and meets their need at the right time. Your giving transforms communities one family at a time.
Yeah, so really being strategic, both in the short term but now long term, where you know the need is going to be ongoing and people drop off in that way and the person is really isolated. You know, there's a lot of things you could specifically do. We could leave that up to the folks. As long as you know there's a process of both short-term and long-term, that would be that'd be some key advice.
That's right. And, you know, take a look at my books. There's a lot of resources in there, a lot of ideas in there, both books. So,
well, very interesting idea, preventing suicide. You know, that is our wish, you know, that, wow, if we could, pastors, pastoral counselors, family members, I wanted to prevent this. What do I really need to be about doing to minimize that this could happen?
Right. So, yes, and I think this is where the church is most powerful, right? Is, you know, you take someone like you or me, you know, we're going to help people who are suicidal, who come to us in those crisis moments. But churches are with people just all the time. And so that's what's so powerful here. So there's two things I would say. One of them is, you know, suicide is very stigmatized. It's very scary when you experience it. It's puzzling, you know, the clients I've talked to, they do, you know, why is this happening and how do I talk about it to somebody else? So, you know, creating a culture in the church where it's okay to struggle. You don't, you know, your faith in God doesn't magically take away all your struggles. Life still has struggles, and being able to talk about those and reach out for help for those within the church, I think, is one powerful prevention, piece of prevention. So we already talked about that a little bit. The other one is there are a lot of really not good trainings for suicide prevention from a faith-based perspective. So Living Works, I was mentioning that earlier, has a faith-based training for clergy. Another training, Living Works is a good one. And they have a faith-based training. And what I like about, and I'll tell you about several of these that are helpful this way, but what I like about Living Works is they talk about creating a network of safety in churches where maybe the pastor and the youth pastor get the full 2-day training, but then the rest of the church can do you know, kind of more of a general exposure to here are some of the warning signs that you might want to look for, so that because as I was talking about that friend who reached out to me, you know, you want many people in the church, many points of contact who then might be able to refer to the pastor, to the youth pastor, who then could refer the person to you, Dr. Hoffman, right? Refer to the local resources. So you want kind of several levels of training for different levels of training for different people in the congregation. Another one like that is called Be Nice. It might sound interesting, but Be Nice has a faith-based training that will provide more in-depth training for certain people in the congregation, like the pastor or kind of natural helpers, but then also provide kind of a general training for the whole congregation. And, many churches have implemented Be Nice, or they've implemented aspects of Living Works. So having some kind of model for what are we going to do if someone in our youth group or an adult, become suicidal, what do we do? And to be ready for that, I think, is one way to prevent suicide. Help prevent.
Yeah. So, be kind and Living Works.
Be nice.
Be kind. Be nice and Living Works.
Yeah.
Two examples of great suicide prevention programs. And we don't want to do these platitudes that really could distance people, but we also don't want to distance ourselves and do nothing. You know, that would be two. You know, those two programs could really give any church or Christian group or otherwise a lot to do to minister.
Yes, absolutely, yeah. And, what's good about both types of training is that you have a chance to get a little bit of information, a little bit of education about suicide prevention, but then you learn a model. You know, what do we do when a suicidal person comes to us for help?
Yeah, so we're here with Dr. Karen Mason from Gordon-Conwell, professor, expert in suicide prevention, clinician. You've dealt with plenty of people who struggle with this, and what got you involved in all of this? I mean, personally, like, because this, some people might say, like, wow, this is like pretty depressing. This is pretty intense. Definitely a lot of people who would be grieving. You know, what drove you to choose this as what you would develop an expertise on?
Yes. Well, I have a colleague, and I always joke with him about this. He says, you're an expert in suicide. I'm like, nope, I'm an expert in suicide prevention. And that is what really drives me, is just, it's such a strong value as a Christian that all life is valuable. And so that certainly drives me. You know, as I was mentioning earlier, just the poignant stories that I have heard from my clients, stories of trauma and just the way that has affected people. And one of the ways that has affected them is this daily suicidal thinking, and how can you come alongside somebody, who has just very, very, talk about adverse childhood experiences, extremely adverse childhood experiences that has resulted in this sort of deep self-hatred and daily suicidal thinking. How do you come alongside these people? So really, that really fueled it for me. And then being a person of faith and just really knowing, I can't do life without my faith. How do suicidal people do life with their faith? Just trying to think that through. And what is it about my faith that helps me get through hard times? how do I conceptualize, you know, suffering from a Christian perspective, and especially the Christian hope?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you one thing that I often think about when I'm really down or, you know, just in a bad place. And, you know, it helps me to think about this beforehand, not to try to come up with this off the spot.
Yes, but, in the moment.
You know, it's a secular metaphor, but, you know, always in football, it really bothers me when, you know, you're down to the last minute and you know, the other team's up by 10 points and you're calling timeouts to play out every second. You know, for a time I was like, you know, why do they do that? And it is because there's always one more thing you can do. There's always one more thing that can happen that can totally turn the whole thing around. And that, to me, is a biblical concept.
Yes.
If we believe that God wins in the end.
Yes.
And that God is all powerful, we should never give up.
That's right. Absolutely. And, you know, I think the thing that I always come to is Joseph in Genesis 50. You know, here's this kid, this young kid who got dragged off into slavery, who was unjustly thrown into prison, was forgotten in prison for years and years. You know, how did he make it through that? I don't know. But in the end, he says, you know, you guys meant that for evil, but God is a redeeming God. I think that's really his message.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Karen Mason, thank you so much for being with us today. You know, if it's okay, could I say a prayer for us?
Oh, that would be wonderful.
Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for this opportunity to meet with Dr. Karen Mason and the work that she has done to proclaim to the world and to people that their lives are sacred. And Lord, we proclaim today, because you are all powerful and you win in the end, that work in our hearts, that we would never give up. And Lord, for those who are listening to this message today, who are struggling and in pain, or those who have lost loved ones, Lord, we say a special blessing today, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts in their time of grieving, in their time of hardship, Lord, that you would lift them up. That Lord, we could capture this vision, that your victory is to come, and Lord, let us never give up. And again, Lord, we praise your name, especially in the holidays, for all those who might be struggling. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Dr. Mason, for being with us, and
thank you, and
for everybody listening, thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Ask Christian Counseling Associates. We hope that you have been blessed by today's presentation. Please visit the Christian Counseling Associates website, where you can comment on today's podcast, sign up for the weekly article, connect with our social media, or even schedule an appointment at one of our nearby locations. We also provide online counseling for those not in our immediate area. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you and keep you well along life's journey.